evening we're going to consider the word of the Lord as we find it in Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 23 and continue through the end of the chapter through verse 27. Jeremiah is writing to a nation that is in dire peril and doesn't realize it. He's writing to a nation that has become very comfortable with themselves and with God and has decided to ignore the claims of the Lord, to ignore God's word. And it is in fact a nation that is in great peril because of the threat of the Assyrians, the threat of the Babylonians, and they are looking for comfort, looking to Egypt and other surrounding nations to make treaties to think that these things will keep them safe. And so Jeremiah warns them with the word of the Lord, and the book really is a very dire, somber book. Certainly it's a book that perhaps should be preached a little more here in America. And so at the end of chapter 9, he says in verse 22, "See, this is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse in the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them." That's your future, Israel. That's what's going to take place. And then he says, "This is what the Lord says," verse 23, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert and distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. On page 60 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, find Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism, as you know, is divided into three parts. The first part, question and answers 1 to 11, concern our sin and misery. The second part deals with the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there the Catechism deals with the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. And in the last section of the Catechism, dealing with gratitude, we find that the Catechism deals with two major things. And the first is the Ten Commandments. How are we to live gratefully before God for the salvation that has been obtained for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it goes through the Ten Commandments. And the last questions of the Catechism pertain to prayer. And there we find the Catechism dealing with the Lord's Prayer. This evening, in question and answer 122, Lord's Day 47, it deals with the first request of the Lord's Prayer, the first petition, that is, "Hallowed be thy name." What does the first request mean? "Hallowed be thy name" means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, Shakespeare, I think it was in Romeo and Juliet, asked this question, "What's in a name?" It's profound question, isn't it? What's in a name? Because when we think about it, there's a lot in a name, an awfully lot in a name. And if you think that's not true, try opening a drive-in hamburger place and call it McDonald's. You will have very quickly some lawyers from the McDonald's Corporation saying, sorry, you can't use that name. That's our name. That belongs to us. In fact, I heard of a business magazine article that said the Coca-Cola Corporation employs something like 230 lawyers worldwide whose job it is just to protect the name Coke. So if you want to sell a soft drink and you put the name Coke or Coca-Cola on it, you will be hearing from one of them very shortly. Indeed, I once worked with a fellow who was in the Marines, and he was a guard in the brig, it's the jail. And he said one of the things we were instructed to do as guards was never to address the prisoners by name. You simply called them by number. And he said psychologically that's very debilitating to be addressed not by your name, but simply by a number. That's who you are, just another number in here. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find before us that God says that the wise man should not boast of his wisdom, or the strong man of his strength, or the rich man of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. If you're going to boast about anything, that's the thing you'd better boast about, says the Lord, says Jeremiah here. You'd better boast about the fact that I know the Lord. I know the Lord. You know, when Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer, he tells us in the very address that we are to call God our Father. Our Father in heaven. That establishes a relationship, huh? The relationship between a father and a child. And now in the first petition, we are called to ask this of God, that his name may be hallowed. Now that word hallowed really comes from the word holy. And that word holy means to cut, to be separate. God's holy people were cut out of Egypt. They were separated. If you ladies still do sewing, I don't know how many ladies still sew anymore, but if you do sewing, you lay out a pattern, and then you cut around that pattern. You may cut a sleeve, or you may cut a back of a dress or something or whatever, but you cut it out, and you set it apart. That's set apart to be re-sewn together in a dress or a blouse or whatever. Now that's the idea of being holy. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying that God may be, his name may be known to us, and that it may be hallowed in us and among us. So this is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And as such, we may be reminded of the fact that it is probably one of the most important petitions in the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, when we read the Ten Commandments, we find it in the first table of the law. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. And the third commandment immediately following is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that's very important. And I think it's very important, particularly in the day and age in which we live, since God's name is taken in vain so frequently. People use phrases like, oh my God, it's jarring how commonplace these phrases are used, and sometimes in swearing. And then we look at the scripture and we see that, and the catechism tells us that there is nothing more insulting to God than to take his name in vain. Nothing. It's more insulting to God. Not murder, not adultery, not theft, but taking God's name in vain. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew has no vowels. And as a consequence, it was a spoken language. And over the centuries, people were not pronouncing some of these words correctly. And so there was a group of Hebrew scholars called the Masoretes. And around the 9th century AD, they went through the Hebrew Bible and they inserted, between the consonants, they inserted vowels. They call that pointing these words. They put little T or a dash, and these were vowel sounds for the Hebrew, inserted above or below the word so that the word would be pronounced correctly. And they did it with the whole of the Hebrew Bible, except for one word. And that was the word for God, the word Yahweh. We think it was pronounced that way, but we're not sure, because they were afraid of taking God's name in vain. And so this evening we're going to consider this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. And there's two things I want to note with you this evening. First of all, what are we asking for? And these two things that we are asking for when we pray this petition is, firstly, that we might rightly know God, that we may rightly know God. And the second is that we might rightly serve him, that we might rightly know God, and that we might rightly serve him. Now, how can we know God? Well, we can only know God in the measure that he reveals himself to us. And the primary way, the first way in which he revealed himself and reveals himself to us, is through the creation around us. So that the Catechism notes, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. If you want to know about God, well, the first way you may know about God is look around. Look around. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So we're asking that we may rightly know God. Now some might say, well, that's impossible. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, people of God, it is. Because what very often happens is that man, blinded by sin, yet stuck with this religious nature, this sense of the divine, he ends up worshiping the creator, the creature rather than creator. He worships the creation rather than the one who created it. And so people make gods for themselves of idols of wood and stone, and they bow down and they worship them. They have eyes, the psalmist says, but they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have mouths, they cannot speak. And that becomes their God. So can we rightly know God? And even when we think about it, there is something about God that transcends our understanding, that's beyond our understanding. God is a spirit. And we speak, for example, of the attributes of God, and we say, well, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present. We speak of these incommunicable attributes of God, and we say, I don't know, I don't understand that. I don't know how God can speak and call this universe into being with that kind of power. I don't know how God can be everywhere present, because in our own limited mortality, we can only be present one place at a time. I can't be here and in California at the same time. I don't know about omniscience. God that knows everything, a God that knows what will take place tomorrow, next week, next year. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen an hour from now or 2 hours from now. I don't know the future, but God does. And then we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can't wrap our heads around it. We can't wrap our minds around it. I mean, even when we recited the Apostles' Creed, the writers of the Creed says, well, you know, we're not called upon to understand God. We're not called upon to understand the Godhead in its very essence. We're called upon to believe. And this is what the Bible teaches. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. I believe that. Do I fully comprehend or understand it? No. Sometimes, you know, the ways of God are incomprehensible. Think of Job. Why do the righteous suffer? God himself says of Job, look at my servant Job, and you know, a righteous man. God approved of him. And then he lets Satan loose on Job. Job's friends come to him and say, Job, it's your fault. You must have done something wrong, you know. And Job doesn't understand it. And then at the end of the book of Job, after everything is restored to Job, at the end of the book of Job, Job encounters God. And what's Job's response? Does he complain and say, Lord, why did you do this to me, and why did you do that to me, and why did you do something else to me? What is Job's response? He puts his hand over his mouth. I have nothing to say when I stand before God. And then God throws a few questions at Job. He says, Job, he says, were you there when I created the Leviathan? When I created these great sea creatures, were you there, Job? Did I ask you when I decided to create the universe? Did I consult with you? Were you my counselor? Did I look to you for advice? And even the Apostle Paul had questions about God and his dealings. Romans 9 to 11. The issue there is why aren't the Jews receiving the gospel? They had the covenants, they had the promises, and they're not receiving the gospel. They're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? He wonders about the salvation of the Jews, and finally in Romans 11, at the end of Romans 11, he says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? To him be the glory forever and ever." The Apostle Peter says, "Do you know that with the Lord, time is indifferent. Time is, we can't think out apart from the categories of space and time." And Peter just turns it upside down and he says, "Well, with the Lord, you know, 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is as 1,000 years." But while there are many things about God that we do not know, and indeed we must confess that God moves in a mysterious way, there are some things that we do know. And what are the things that we may know about God? And the first thing we may know about God is that if we are to understand God, we must not only look at this creation, but we must look at this creation through the spectacles, the eyeglasses, as Calvin tells us, of Scripture. We must know His Word. You see, Jeremiah was preaching to a people that was not listening to the word of the Lord. And they thought they could escape God's judgment. They thought they were immune from God's judgment. We're something special. We're not like the other nations. And yet in the last part, they say, the Lord says, "You know, look at the list of nations. You're like Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab." Egypt, Judah, Ammon, and Moab. God lumps them all together. None of these nations were listening to the word of the Lord. They were those, this Judah thought that they were God's covenant people. They were God's special people, so that somehow they were immune from sin. God would be good to them because they were part of his covenant promises. And as a consequence, they were not listening to the word of the Lord, and they ignored the preaching of Jeremiah. Secondly, to know God is to honor his name. You know, names stand for something, don't they? You can have a name that is respected, or you can have a name that is not respected. You know, sometimes family names are associated with certain attributes. You know, you see a little 5-year-old throwing a temper tantrum, and you say, "Well, yeah, I knew his grandfather, so, you know, it's kind of a family thing there. They're a little short-tempered there, you know. Certain family traits kind of carry on from generation, and it becomes associated with their name." It's kind of interesting. I heard a minister say, "I've been in the ministry for 35 years, he says, "and you know, I never baptized a baby named Judas." Yeah. Who would name their child Judas? Because names stand for something. And so if we are to know God, we are to bring honor to his name so that his name is not blasphemed on our account. Is that the way you speak about the God you claim to serve? Well, I don't want anything to do with that God. Thirdly, to know God is to glory in his works. We see that here in this passage. Huh? "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, the strong man boast of his strength, the rich man boast of his riches." And then it's a parallel statement here, but let him boast, first of all, "Let the wise man boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness or loving kindness? What is wisdom without kindness? A person may give a person wise advice, but if you're not willing to kindly help them out, that wisdom is pointless. Or what is strength without justice? If a person is strong and he's not just, then what good is that strength? You know, there was a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Hitler thought Nietzsche was a great philosopher. You know what Nietzsche said? Nietzsche said, might makes right. So if you're strong, whatever you do is right. God says here in Jeremiah, no. What good is strength without justice? Or what good is riches without righteousness? You know, a man can acquire great riches and still be a crook. If there's no righteousness, what good is the riches that he has? And so consequently, if we are to know God, we are to understand what God calls us to do. To know God ultimately is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the fullness of God in the justice and righteousness of God, in the mercy of God, in the love of God, in the justice and righteousness of God that meet in the cross. If we are to know God ultimately, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so finally, people of God, when we are praying this prayer, Hallowed be thy name, we are praying that we may direct our living, what we think and say and do, so that God's name will never be blasphemed on our account. We must rightly serve God if we are to rightly pray this prayer. You know, this prayer is so significant that in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord paints picture of the judgment day, that great separation on the judgment day. And you have this great separation that, and there in Matthew chapter 7, we find that in the 23rd verse, we read this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly. These words ought to send chills up and down our spine, people of God. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Think about that for a minute. On the judgment day, standing before Almighty God Himself, the righteous judge. And He says, who are you? What's your name? What's your name? But you know, for those who hallow God's name, trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a word of comfort. In Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, we read these words: "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, defaming God's name. To exercise his authority for 42 months, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear." What a glorious comfort that is for those who hallow God's name, that their names are entered in the book of life. Amen. O Lord our God, we pray for your grace that we may rightly hallow your name in our lives, that we may hear your word and that we may respond in obedience and faith, in repentance and trust, and that, O God, we may seek day by day that your name may be hallowed on our account and in our lives. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, that name above all names. Amen.